Y'all can open up your Bibles to Luke 18. We're going to be headed there first tonight. Last week we talked about the first letter in the acronym BLESS, which was the B. We talked about beginning with prayer. So the main idea from last week was to bless your neighbor. Jesus invites us to begin with prayer. And we talked about how sitting at Jesus's feet will transform us. That way we can go out into the world to transform others, and how everything that we need to go out and be a blessing to people is found at the feet of Jesus. Jesus showed so much compassion to everybody he met. Scripture talks about it many times, and how we too can have compassion for people if we sit at the feet of Jesus, because his heart becomes our heart. And we saw that all throughout Jesus's ministry, Jesus began with prayer in everything that he did. So we talked all about prayer last week, and we did the block map activity, which was very eye-opening and convicting for pretty much all of us. But basically what we did was, if you haven't done this, this is you, and your homework was to try and fill in all of your neighbors, the 8 closest neighbors to where you live. And then on the other side is where you work and play. So think about 8 people that you work with, or 8 people that may be in your gym or on your kid's sports team where you see people, or anywhere that you go and play, like recreationally. This was convicting for a lot of us. And if you weren't here last week, please do not think that all of us got this, because the where this came from, the pastors that created this, they said that only 10% of people can fill out people's names from this. So only 10% of people know their 8 closest neighbors. Then only 3% only knew like a fact about them, like my neighbor's a doctor or my neighbor has 2 dogs. And then only 1% could fill out something on a deeper level, like I know that they believe this, or I know that they're dealing with something difficult spiritually. Only 1%. And we talked about how that we have to first know our neighbors' names and the people that we work with and the people that we see and the places that we play. If we're going to pray for them, we have to know who we're praying for. And so this was very convicting. It was very challenging. But I do want to ask if anybody wants to share, did they go and find somebody's name this week? And if so, would you mind sharing? All right, Becca. Awesome.
I think she's a Christian. It's awkward, but so I saw people leaving her apartment with Bibles one night on my reading paper. And I was like, so, watching you.
So I saw you on my camera, and that's awesome.
I did actually share that with her. She's like, oh, you're the people with the reading paper.
Yes. Awesome. Awesome. That's great. Yeah, that's awesome. And we talk about like, what's the next step? It doesn't have to be like some monumental thing that you're like all of a sudden praying and eating and doing all these things with them. But just like the next step was getting their name. And if you already knew their name, maybe you didn't have their phone number. So maybe get their phone number. So I encourage y'all, if you weren't able to do this week, just like put this on your fridge and ask God, God, please help me fill one more square. Please just, if I already have all 8 squares filled with names, please like help me get their number or whatever it might be. That's just one step closer to a gospel conversation, one step closer to these people's journey with Jesus. I asked Rachel if she had talked to anybody, my sister. She hasn't been able to attend these because she's helping with Youth Next Door. But she said, funny enough, I was actually out walking and I was listening to your Bible study on my headphones when I met one of my neighbors. I was like, that's so cool. So she said, I like did a walk, we met or whatever. Like I paused the, you know, we met. And then she said, I ended up walking around again and she was still there, like waiting for her son to get off her on the bus. And she like called me over and like really wanted to engage in conversation with me. And so she ended up talking to her for a good amount of time. The girl said, hey, can I get your number and stuff? So it was just, that's just really sweet to me. That's just an awesome testimony. So I really encourage y'all to do that, to continuously pray about that, and then to begin praying for your neighbors and your coworkers. So, all right. So we're moving on today to, we're going to do 2 letters tonight. So I pray that God would help me get through them quickly. So the first one we're going to do tonight is listen. And the main idea is to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to listen. So after beginning to pray for people, like we're starting to do, God will open up opportunities for us to listen to our neighbors. But the question is, are we going to be ready to truly listen? One pastor, his name is David Augsburger, he said, being heard is almost as close to being loved, that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Being heard is as close to being loved. And I think about listening and how it oftentimes like moves us forward in our relationships with people. Because if you think about it, whenever you're in a situation with somebody, maybe you're just like standing in front of somebody and you're listening to them or they're listening to you. Have you ever felt like you're in a conversation with somebody and people really aren't listening to what you're saying? Does it make you feel like an ant? Yes, it makes you feel like a worm, just like so low, like you're talking to them and you may be telling them something like a story or something about your day and they're like constantly looking around, which I'm sorry if I've done this and I have kids, like that's a whole different thing I feel like. But when you're talking to somebody, you can like tell if they're really genuinely listening or not. And if they are, it makes you feel so heard and so known, therefore it makes you feel very loved. And if you're talking to somebody and they're just like, I don't know where my phone is. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're just like, or has somebody been talking to you and you're in the, oh, sorry, what? Sorry, I was just looking at this funny reel. I'm sorry. This TikTok was so fun. You want to see it? Like, you aren't really listening. And I know that it's kind of funny and it's, but like, it matters when we truly listen to people because they feel heard and they feel seen and they feel known. Therefore, they feel loved. And I think the greatest example of this in our church is Gramps. I don't know. I call him Gramps. Richard Longmire is the greatest example of this. I love that man. If you've talked to Gramps and you're talking to him, like nobody else exists. Do y'all know what I mean? Like if you've talked to Gramps, like he is just like zoned in on you, like a little too close sometimes. Love you, Gramps. He's like, you like this close, you know? He's like, how's your day? It's the greatest thing that I've seen you. You made my day so much greater. And you're like, uh-huh. And you're just like, he's like enveloped in like your conversation. It's like, but I love that because it's like no one else matters. Like everything else is just zoned out and he's just like focused on you. It makes you feel so loved, doesn't it? It makes you feel so heard and so seen. And I know that it kind of sounds silly, like what does true listening have to do with anything? But it's just like so true. When we can truly learn to listen to people, they're going to feel so heard, so known, and therefore so loved. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this wonderful time when all of us... You're listening. It's okay. It's my mother-in-law. It's okay. I was thinking about this example because so many of us have been through this example. So I'm just going to lay this out, this illustration. Okay. So you pick up your phone and you're like, oh, I got to call Delta Airlines. I got to call AT&T. Beep, boop, beep, boop, beep. Ring, ring. Hi, welcome to Delta Airlines. If you need customer service, press 1. If you need to talk to a representative, there is no number for that. You know, you're like, if you need this, press 2. If you need blah, 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 press 3. And you're like, oh my gosh. And literally after they go through all 9 numbers and 2 minutes have passed, you're literally like, none of those options were what I needed. None of those options are what I needed. And you're like, oh my gosh. And then it says, please wait. And you're like, oh my gosh, 5 more minutes. Your call is important to us. Please stay on the line. And you're like, I am not important to you. If there was a person at the other end of this, I know I would be important. My favorite companies are the ones that call and it's like, hi, this is, I don't know, Amazon. You're like, are you real? Like, this is a real person? Doesn't it make you feel so great? Because I don't know about y'all, but I've spent like 25 minutes on these things and then I press the wrong number and then I get back all started. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's just the worst, okay? You want to just scream, I am not important to you. This is not important at all. And yet, we all do this. I do this. When a friend or sometimes a coworker, sometimes a neighbor, they come to us, maybe they need to talk to us about something. Rather than listening to understand them, a lot of times we immediately jump into fix it mode. Maybe you're thinking when they're speaking to you, oh, I already got two or three options to fix this person's problem. I got number one, number two, or number three, just like Delta Airlines did whenever you called them. Y'all, I am so guilty of that. I'm so guilty of that. So many times when people are trying to pour out their heart to me and I need to listen to understand what they're going through and ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and discernment and how to speak into their situation, I'm immediately thinking, oh, well, their kid can't sleep. They need to let them cry it out. They need to snuggle with them all night. They need, you know, whatever your three options are for the problem that someone is talking to you about. We immediately jump into fix it mode to make it right when really people don't really want our expertise most of the time. They just want your support and they want to be known and heard and just to know that you care about them. And sometimes maybe God will give you a solution. Like, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit could just honestly give you super insight into what that they're walking through in the moment. But a lot of times in a conversation, we're just literally waiting for them to be done so that we can speak. And I don't know about y'all, but I love to talk, so I'm super convicted about this. But God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. I do believe that we are supposed to listen so much better than we speak. And I just want to encourage us that this is what Jesus did, was he was a wonderful listener. And as we look at this scripture that I'm about to turn to, we're going to see that he is the ultimate example for how we can do this. So if y'all want to flip to Luke 18, I think y'all are already there. Luke 18, verse 35 through 42, we're going to pull out this one scripture about Jesus. But I just want to say this. Throughout the Gospels, there are 183 questions that Jesus was asked. He answered three of them. So just to go to show you that Jesus is a great listener. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't help in the situation. He was asked so many things, but he was such a great listener. And I love this particular story that we're about to read because we're going to see that. So 18:35, it says, as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked him, what do you want for me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus told him. Your faith has saved you. Instantly he could see and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And I love this story because one of the things that we see in it is that Jesus was an amazing listener. So Jesus wasn't necessarily looking for someone to heal that day. He was passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover feast. Jericho, as we know, is a huge city. It was probably extra busy at this time of year because all Jews were celebrating Passover. Okay, so just think of like Times Square and then at New Year's Eve. Okay, so just think about like the most packed time of the year. Jericho is super busy. There's tons of people around. And this blind man cries out for Jesus to have mercy on him. And it seems like a silly question for Jesus to ask him something, but Jesus, the Messiah, God incarnate, asks him, what do you want for me to do? Like, some of us would read this and go like, no duh, Jesus, we know what he wants. Like, you're the God of the universe. Why would you ask him that? Surely you know. But I love like that small detail that's in this scripture because it does seem like a silly question for Jesus to ask this, but I love that we can learn something from what Jesus did. Jesus asked this man, what do you want for me to do? And I love it because he didn't assume that this man wanted his sight. He didn't assume that. He could have asked for something else. And just like us, sometimes we might go into things when we're listening to people thinking, oh, I know what they need. I know what they need. I know what Barbara needs. Barbara's got this, this, and this in her life. I know what she needs. Do you? Jesus asked this man, what do you want for me to do for you? And it's just like we're called to intently listen, just like Jesus did. He listened well so that he didn't assume what he needed. And it's almost kind of like a challenge for us, because it's so difficult to look at people's lives and just not automatically assume they need this, they need this. But can we actually be intentional like Jesus was and say, what do you want for me to do? And then hear the response. Hear the response of this blind man. I want my sight. And then Jesus met that. And it's like God is asking us from this story, something that we can pull out is, can we intently listen to the people's needs around us? Because it's easy to just assume. It's easy to assume that people might need healing from this when they're in this situation. It's easy to think that people might need help with X when they're in this situation. And it's so easy for us to think that we know it all when we're listening to somebody's heart, when really the Holy Spirit might just be asking us, like, just listen. Because when they pour their heart out to you, you're going to quickly realize they might need something totally different than you thought they did. And through the Holy Spirit, you might be able to act in that situation. And who are we to think that we have it all together and we have the answer to this person's problem when it's really the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give them the answer? And I want to read this story from this book because it speaks to this so well. Okay. This is a story of about a missionary group who went to India to serve the poor in a remote village. The group showed up with all sorts of supplies, programs, and skilled workers ready to transform that village into a place of health and vitality. They first went to people living in a slum and said, "We could build a medical clinic to help take care of the hurting and the sick in your village. We could build a school to provide education so the next generation can work their way out of poverty. We could build a church so you could gather on the weekends and learn about God." Then they asked the village, "What do you want us to do for you?" So far, so good, right? This sounds a lot like the question that Jesus asked the blind beggar. That's when the people of the village responded with something the missionaries were not at all expecting to hear. "What we really need most is a mailbox," they said. The missionary shot back, "A mailbox? We can build you a medical clinic, a school, a church building. All you want is a mailbox?" The villagers went on to explain that in India, not having a mailbox means you don't have a zip code. And if you don't have a zip code, that means you don't exist on a map. Even if you're part of a community of 20,000 people, if you don't have a zip code, you're not recognized. And that means you're ineligible for social services from the government. These villagers wanted an identity to become a recognized part of their own country. Had the missionaries not asked the question and listened, they never would have known this was the people's greatest need. It may sound simple, but getting this village a mailbox was no small task. It took the missionaries 2 years to work through the bureaucracy to get them registered with a zip code. But once they did, the village began to transform. It just goes to show you that sometimes we think we have all knowledge or all answers, when really, just like Jesus, we need to ask the right questions and just say, pour out your heart to me and just listen, because that is exactly what people want us to do. They just want us to listen. And once we listen, we're going to move into these next three letters of this acronym that I talked about. But it's just great to know that Jesus was a listener and we can be too. And one interesting thing that I found was that the doctor who created the stethoscope in 1816, René Leonc, I don't know, French doctor who created the stethoscope, he was so excited. He was honestly kind of disturbed with putting his ear up to a woman's chest. And so he created the stethoscope. Well, when he created it, he started telling other doctors, if you use this tool, don't stop listening to your patients. They will still tell you how to heal them. He didn't want doctors just to listen to their hearts and lungs with his invention. He wanted to make sure that they still listened to the words and feelings of their patients. I love that, because I've heard so many people say, my doctor doesn't listen to me. I've heard it so many times. I went to this doctor and this doctor, and I told them all these symptoms, and they still didn't get it. I'm like, this is what I'm really feeling. And he knew that, and he wanted to make sure that when he invented this, to still tell doctors to listen to their patients. One of the greatest scriptures that I think we all know about this is Proverbs 18:13, and it says, "The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him." Just think about that. So many times when people are talking to us, we just want to immediately shoot back, interrupt the conversation, and give them our solutions, when really we need to just be quiet and be still. Let the Holy Spirit help us with our neighbors and our coworkers, and to have a slow mouth and an open ear, because the one who gives an answer before he listens is foolish. Y'all, I just want to encourage us that we have to understand that truly listening to our neighbors is a giant gift that we often overlook, because so many of us think we know the answers to things, when really something as simple as listening could really transform our neighbors and our coworkers. So, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to just shut our mouths for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to really help us listen to people, and not just listen like, okay, yeah, I'm listening. It's like sometimes, you know, whenever you tell your husband something and they're like, were you listening? They like seem off and lol, or, you know, your kid or someone else, your coworker, are you like, they're just doing so many things. Are you listening? Yes, I said this, this, and this. I was like, but you didn't look like you were listening. Like, you know, focus up, you know. Just truly listening is such a gift that we often overlook. So I just pray that we would truly listen. So what I want to hand out for this section is this little tool. And it's basically just, y'all can just take one down, pass one down, keep it down. It's basically set up into three parts. And it's where you live, where you work, and where you play. And they're just questions that you can ask people. There are questions that you can bring before your neighbors, that you can bring before your coworkers, and the people where you play. So it's just simple things like, who in your neighbor just had a baby? Can you offer to take them a meal? At work, has there been a death in anyone's family, or is there someone ill? Where you play, is there someone that you see frequently that maybe you can have a more significant encounter with? It's just great questions to ask yourself for the places that you go to help you listen to people, and just to open up things that you might not think about sometimes. I mean, sometimes whenever I'm around, you know, in the gym, I'm not thinking of these things. Sometimes, you know, maybe at your job, you're not thinking of things. But these are great ways that you can show that your neighbors, you can show your coworkers, and you can show the people where you play just that you are listening and that you are aware. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has just like walked up to you and they're like, hey, I got this Reese's for you because I remembered it was your favorite candy? Like, I don't know about y'all, but that like blows my mind that somebody that I didn't like even think I had a close relationship remembered that Reese's is my favorite candy. Just gave that. I'm Pastor Lee over here. May 6th is my birthday. April 2nd, this Sunday, is my birthday. 30. Okay. I'm turning the big 3-0, y'all. But yes, the big 3-0 over the little hill. It's going to be a great decade. But doesn't that mean the world to you when somebody does that? Hey, I remembered you liked hydrangeas. They were your favorite flower. Like, it just makes you feel heard. It makes you feel loved. And so we are called to do that just as Jesus did. So the next section we're going to talk about is eating. Woo! My favorite section. This really is my favorite section in the whole study. Reese's for everyone all around. Okay, so the main idea for this section, obviously, is to bless your neighbors. Jesus invites you to eat with them. And everybody said, amen. Let me say this, too. The number one thing that Jesus ate in the New Testament, y'all want to guess? Maybe. I don't know. The most mentioned food. I'm saying that. I really have no idea. I'm assuming it is. Bread. Thank you. Bread. I love me some bread. Okay, so what I want to do for this section is I want to ask y'all a question first, okay? I want y'all to list some of the ways that Jesus blessed the people around him during his time on earth. Just like miraculous things that Jesus did. What are some miraculous things Jesus did? Watered wine, okay? This isn't just anything. Healed them, okay? He healed people. Okay, multiply. Fresh start, okay. Sought people out, okay. What are other amazing things that he did? died on the cross, raised from the dead, cast demons out, walked on water, died on the cross. You already said that, okay? These are all amazing things that Jesus did on earth, like amazing. Like, and obviously the most important is that he came to seek and save the lost and die on the cross, restore our relationship with God. Obviously that's the most important. But the thing that we see Jesus do the most is eat with people. One of the most central parts of Jesus's ministry was centered around food. Yes. Amen. Think about his first miracle. Someone said it over here. He changed the water to wine at the wedding of Cana. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. And then the most pinnacle last meal of his life was the Last Supper, when he is trying to get the disciples to understand what was about to happen. And I think that as people who just scarf down food on the go, like while we're driving with our knee and we're like, you know, scarfing down the McDonald's or the Jimmy John's or whatever else we're eating, like, I don't think we grasp how big of a deal eating was in this time, okay? So just to lay this out for everybody, eating was a huge deal in the time of Jesus, huge. It was a statement of friendship. So if you were eating with somebody, that meant that you were their friend, or that you affirmed that person's value, their dignity, and their worth. Who you ate with indicated who you loved and considered to be a part of your social class. And I think that's why it was so scandalous of Jesus in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes when they saw Jesus eating with the lowest and of the lowest, the most hated people of this day. Jesus was eating with tax collectors. Jesus was eating with prostitutes. Jesus was eating with nobodies. And as people, like I said, who just like don't think of eating as that big of a deal, like this was a huge deal. For someone to invite you over and to eat with them was like, you're with me. I affirm you. I know that you are valued. I know that you are loved. You are in my social class. It was a huge deal. And so we're going to read this story from Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13. And this is, okay, so this is from Matthew, and it's about Matthew. And I love that because Matthew wrote this story about himself. And this is the most important thing that he wanted to focus on from this account. So Matthew 9, 9 through 13. And Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And I love that Matthew is writing this account about his life. And the first thing that Jesus goes and does with Matthew is he goes and eats with him. He could have told Matthew, "Hey, Matthew, like, you've betrayed your people as a tax collector for a really long time. Like, why don't you go give some money back? Or why don't you go and memorize a little bit more of the Torah, because you've clearly forgotten it. Or why don't you go and do this?" But that's not what Jesus did. The very first thing that Jesus did was go to Matthew's house and eat with a bunch of sinners. And I love it because the religious tried to come and they see the situation. I mean, can you just imagine like them walking up, they see like all these people around Matthew's table and they're like, "That's the prostitute that hangs out on that street. That's the other tax collector. That, like, these are all people that rabbis would never sit with, ever." And Jesus is sitting with all of them, and he's eating a chicken leg, and he's laughing, and he's telling them about the kingdom. And you're like, what is happening? Like, they're probably like, what is this guy doing? This is so wrong. And they ask the disciples, "Why is your teacher doing this? Why is he sitting here eating with all of these people?" And Jesus overhears them, and he like puts down his whatever he's eating. And he's like, whoa, I don't call those that are already well. I call the sick to come to me. And it's like he stops in the middle of this and he just like challenges the Pharisees and the scribes. He basically tells them he desires mercy, not sacrifice, which is a passage from the Old Testament. And he challenges them like, you might know that in word, because those Pharisees knew every single scripture that Jesus quoted to them. You might know this, but you're not doing it. You're not living this out. And they just walked away. And Jesus sits there with these people. And later on in Luke 7, he's called a glutton. He's called a drunkard. He's called a friend of sinners. These religious leaders are coming back and they're telling everybody this. That guy Jesus, that rabbi, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners. And I love it because they wouldn't have called him that if he just had like one meal with somebody. But they called him that because he was constantly eating at the table of sinners. He was constantly around people that needed his help. And so many times I feel like we want to open our tables to people that are like us, people that are already in the family of God and in the faith of God, because it's comfortable and it's what we know. But just imagine this situation today. Okay, and so I'm going to paint it out for you. Imagine that I'm at Lit Pizza. Me and Felix are at Lit Pizza. And you walk in. And at the table with us is three transgender people, two people filled with tattoos, a thug, the greatest gang violence leader in Baton Rouge, a drug trafficker, a prostitute. Like, if you walked in and you saw that, what would your first reaction be? I don't know about y'all, but if I saw somebody doing that, I would react just like those Pharisees. Because so many times we have overlooked the importance of being a blessing to sinners, just like Jesus was, for the sake of what our reputation might be. Or maybe we're uncomfortable with sitting with people like that because we think that they're too far gone, or whatever it might be. You insert your own problems, issues, whatever. But can you imagine? Like, can you really imagine that? Like, that's kind of a eye-opening thought, because this is what Jesus was doing. And they walked around saying, you're a friend of sinners. You're a glutton. You know that people would walk around. If y'all saw me at the Lit Pizza with all those people, we know that there would be people. Did you see Becca and Felix? They were with all those transgender people. Did you see them? Like, I know that would happen because there are Pharisees today. There are people today. But y'all, can you imagine if this didn't happen in the 60s and in the 70s, Evan Pyle wouldn't be saved. Because he was a hippie. Have y'all seen Jesus Revolution? It's very good. You should go see it. But in that time, nobody was opening up their doors to the hippies. And none of them would have been saved unless Chuck Smith opened up his door. And hundreds, thousands of hippies came to know Jesus. And yeah, they didn't look right. They had problems. Spoiler alert, you have problems. I have problems. They may not manifest themselves in the way that other people's problems are being manifest today, but we all have problems, and we are all in need of a sinner. We are all in need of a savior because we are such sinners. And who are we to be Pharisees and Sadducees, like these people, the religious leaders of the day, when Jesus himself was a friend to these people? Did Jesus become them? No. Did Jesus do what they were doing? No. But Jesus opened up his table to them. And as they were feasting on chicken or fish or lamb, definitely not bacon, poor things. Thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. At that time, they were trying to figure all that out. Like, as they're feasting on that, they're going to be feasting on so much more. The point of Jesus eating with people wasn't so that they would have a momentary satisfaction of hunger, physical hunger. But it was the fact that Jesus was pouring life into these people. Jesus was preaching the kingdom to these people. And so many people, like Mary, so many people like Peter, so many people like we see Saul turn to Paul, so many people that were able to sit at the table of Jesus were transformed by the words that he gave at a table. And I'm just imploring you and asking you to just search your own heart, that we would have this same open table mentality to invite people into our homes, not to share a pot of chili with them or whatever, that will definitely happen, but to share the hope of Jesus with them. Because something around a table, it just like moves from an acquaintance to a friendship so quickly, because you're sitting and you're actually having great conversation, you're talking to people and you're asking them about themselves, you're listening. And it's like it moves you to a next step in a relationship with somebody like nothing else can. And I want to read one of the stories from the book in page 85, on page 85, which I said that like y'all have a book, but you know. Okay, it's called Barbecue in the Driveway. Rudy and Amber are a couple at our church who, like many of us, didn't know their neighbors. So they started praying for them and listening to them. Theirs is an extremely diverse neighborhood full of people from different cultures and different life stages. Some are brand new, too. Others have been around for years. Rudy and Amber decided that food might be something that could bring this group together. So every Tuesday, they pulled out their barbecue grill in front of their house and invited everyone over for a meal. For the first 4 weeks, one family showed up, or no one at all, except Rudy and Amber. Can you imagine how disheartening? But after a month of prayer and consistent grilling, they had a breakthrough, and soon the whole neighborhood was eating together. Then something else happened. The conversation shifted from the weather to deeper topics. People began to discuss relational and financial struggles. They were becoming friends. They even started serving one another. Rudy and Amber were blessing their neighborhood. Recently, they told me, "We know it's only a matter of time until one of them says yes to Jesus." Isn't that awesome? So I just want to talk about some of the excuses that come when we talk about this, because we hear Jesus's story, we hear that story, and we might be moved, but in our minds, we're probably thinking some of these excuses, which seem legitimate, but no excuse is legitimate when it comes to the kingdom of God and his work. So I have these excuses too. I'm with you. But let's, as we read them, hopefully ask Jesus to help us change our mind. If we have these excuses, it's going to become very easy and tempting to never bring people in. Excuse number one, I don't like having people in my house. I'm not much of a cook. I don't like the way my house looks. It's never clean enough. We don't really have a big enough table. I've said that so many times. But it's not about what we're cooking. It's not about the silverware. It's not about being the perfect entertainer. It's about hospitality and who you're eating with. And so many times I'm like, the house isn't clean enough. Oh, just throw it all in one room, you know, lock the door. Just tell them not to go in there. Like, oh, that's the storage room. I don't know. It's like if they walked in, it'd be like, whoa, like all come falling down. Or, you know, like, oh, I'm never going to invite anybody over until it's just right. Until I fix the window because it has the crack in it. Until I blah, blah, blah. Y'all, it's going to be 10 years. And you're going to be saying the same thing because it's never done. It's never done. The kids make a mess again. I mean, you walk into my house, there's probably 8 million toys on the floor and some kids walking around in underwear. Like, seriously, this is us. Like, when people come over, I'm like, I'm so sorry my kid doesn't have pants on. I'm so sorry. Nonetheless, he never has shoes on, but like, it's funny, but it's bad. But if we're so worried about like, oh, I don't have, you know, the perfect chili recipe, or they're not going to like this. I'm really not that much of a cook. Order takeout. It's not that big of a deal. Like, I don't like the way my house looks. It's okay. Everyone's house actually looks like yours. Like the Pinterest houses, that's not real. Like, you'll ever see those things? They're like Instagram reality. You'll ever seen those like Instagram? It's like their house is so put together. It's great. In reality, there's like the other corner that they didn't picture, and there's like stuff everywhere. Like, that's really everybody's house, y'all. Like, it's not all put together. Okay. It's okay. Okay, so I don't like having people in my home. That's excuse number one. Excuse number two, I would invite people over, but I wouldn't know what to say. Many of us are awkward. I am awkward. It's okay. You might be anxious, like, I don't know what to say. I'm never going to have nothing to talk about. These people are nothing like me. Like, what am I going to do? Like, I know I'm going to call him, like, by his real name instead of his trans name, and that's going to be awkward, and, like, that's my situation because my neighbor's trans. Like, what am I going to do? Like, am I going to call him Patrick instead of Sadie, and then he's going to be mad, or am I, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I wouldn't know what to say. That's excuse number two. But I don't want us to just sit in, like, anxiety, like, wondering what on earth are we going to say, when really we can just start with something simple and ask God to help the rest. It could be, where did you grow up? What kind of jobs have you had in your career? You know, small talk. What did you do? What do you do for fun? What are your dreams for the future? Where did you guys meet since you're married? How long y'all been married? You know, it's just small things that we could do. And I know that sometimes there might be a lull in the conversation, or it might be awkward, or it might be whatever. But you don't have to be a perfect conversationalist. You don't have to have the right things to say. It all goes back to the point I made before. You just have to ask questions and just listen to people and just let them feel heard, let them feel loved. Just you inviting them into your home is like a huge step for people anyway, just to be like, wow, they invited me into their house. Nobody does that anymore. Everyone just goes through the drive-thru and sits at home alone. Like, no one does that anymore, y'all. Like, when's the last time your neighbor invited you over for dinner? Like, never, probably, unless you have a great neighbor. You don't have to know what to say. God will help you, but you can just start with simple things like that. And then God will take the conversation, the acquaintance, into a friendship. He will just move it past. Okay, and excuse number three, and this is the biggest excuse for everybody, and I want to see if anybody knows it. What's the biggest excuse that you think? No time. Becca, all this stuff you're saying is great. Like, I get it, but you don't know my life. Like, I work this to this, and then I'm dragging this kid to soccer, and this kid to gym, and this kid to there, and this kid to wherever. And then, you know, me and my husband are passing ships in the night. I'm like, hey, and then you fall. And then you just start the day over. Becky, you don't understand. I understand. Like, I really understand. Our lives are so busy. I completely get it. But when you really think about, like, the severity of the situation, that this person's soul next door to you might be in jeopardy, and you get to heaven one day and you really realize, I should have done more. I could have done more. I did have time. I just wanted to chill. I wanted to just veg out because I was so overstimulated by my entire day that I just wanted to sit at home and do nothing. I get that, and I'm not saying that rest is not something that you should do, but many of us say that we can not have time when, in fact, eating is already on our schedule, okay? I love to eat. I eat three meals a day, plus snackies, plus coffee, you know, maybe a little coffee and snackies. So even if you're one of those people who's like, I don't eat breakfast. Okay, well, that's weird, but God bless you. Looking at you. I don't eat breakfast. What? How do you sustain yourself? Like, I'm like a ravaging wolf. I'm like, at 12 o'clock, I'm like, I need food. Okay, so maybe you only eat two meals a day. If you do the math right, that's still 14 times in the week that you could eat with somebody, okay? So if you do the math, three meals a day, 7 days a week, that's 21 times a week. Plus, you know, we know y'all got your little coffee time too in the afternoon. I know, I see you over there. They're like, no, we're nurses. We don't have any time to just sit and drink coffee. If you're like me, you try and get a little cup of coffee in mid-afternoon. So that's 21 times plus some coffee time that you could actually just sit down with your schedule and say, okay, I have 21 times this week that I could invite somebody over into. It might be going out to dinner. It might be 30 minutes, have coffee. It might be something small. But that's 21 times plus coffee. So that's 28 times that you could invite someone into your life for just a small time to let them feel seen, heard, loved. And I'm not asking y'all to do something that I don't do myself. I'm not asking you to do that, because this has been a very vital part of me and Felix's marriage. This is something that we extremely value. We have people over at least twice a month. And I know that sounds not like a lot, but like, we make it a point in our calendar to invite people over into our home. And it's something that we value. So I'm not asking you to do something that I don't do. But it does require sacrifice. It requires you having to say, okay, I'm going to clean up my house a little bit. The kids are probably just going to like run all over the place while we eat, but it's better than nothing. But at the end of the night when we're like, oh man, we got the people coming over, because I'm going to be realistic, like, okay, I got to cook and I got to do this. That's a lot. That's a lot of sacrifice. But when the people walk out the door at the end of the night and I turn off the light in the hallway and I lock the door, like, it's like we look at each other and we're like, that's the best thing we could have done tonight. We could have just had an easy night at home, but that was so much better, just to pour our life into people and just share life. The kids were literally running around the whole time and we were like, wait, say that again, huh? But we did it together. And if you ever come over to my house and you eat with me, you'll find that is the case. But it does require sacrifice, but at the end of it, we're always so encouraged. Like, that was the best thing we could have done with our time tonight. It is a powerful thing to share a meal with somebody. So what would it look like if you shared one or two meals a week with someone to bless, to listen, and to further connect for the gospel? When we implement something like this, I can guarantee you, you will be amazed at how the power of God can work through something as small as a meal to touch our neighbors, to touch our coworkers. Maybe you're at work and you want to just invite your coworker to lunch, to your friends. And if you feel intimidated, I would just encourage you in something as simple as this. Could you do this with someone else? Could you partner together with somebody to do this? Sometimes we've had new couples over that are like newer to the church, or we will have somebody over, like our neighbors, and we've invited Rachel and Chris, or Rachel and Patrick, or Matt and Wendy, because we know them and we know that they would do nothing more but then just to bless the people that are with us and to help us in our mission to bless these people. If there's a lull in the conversation, someone else would be there to help in it. If, you know, if you're like, oh, I'm kind of awkward and my husband's kind of awkward, but they're very good at let's invite them so they can talk and we'll cook. Like, I know that sounds silly, but like, could you do that? Like, if you're nervous to invite people into your home, maybe that's an easy step that you could say, like, hey, I'm going to invite someone else over and we'll do this together. Because you can do that. Maybe you want to invite your neighbors over and you have other Christians in your neighborhood. Hey, can we partner together? I really want to bless this couple and begin working towards a gospel conversation. Can we work together in helping this? Hey, you have a Christian friend that's a coworker. Can you and her go together and invite a lost person? Hey, whatever it might be, partner together with somebody if you feel a little intimidated. Then they can help you clean the dishes too, so it'll be extra good. I know there are so many reasons that make eating together difficult and uncomfortable, but if we could just push through our excuses and ask the Holy Spirit to give us courage, we could see a transformation in our neighborhoods. We could see a transformation in our coworkers and in the places that we play. We really could see this. And I just encourage y'all in listening and in eating that we would just allow the Holy Spirit to really push us out of our comfort zones and to give us his comfort as we walk in the commands that he's given us, because I want to see the world transformed. I want to see my neighborhood transformed. I was thinking about, like, I love to look on Zillow just for fun. I don't know. Anybody else do that? I don't know. I'm like, ooh, that house is cute. $700,000. Sorry. So I'm like, kind of pull down my filter a little bit, you know, to something I can actually afford. Anyway, but sometimes I do that. You know, sometimes I dream. I'm like, ooh, let me move in this neighborhood. You know, like some great deal is going to come up for a house. Anyway, but I was looking at Zillow the other day and like I just stopped and I was like, I don't want to move right now. God, you're working on my heart so much in regards to my neighborhood. I want to see somebody saved before I ever move. Like, I want to see one of my neighbors saved. And it just was like God, like, just confirming all this stuff that he's been doing in my life. Like, I don't want to move yet. I want to see somebody saved, you know. But just imagine what we could actually do for the Lord if we just would put these things into practice and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. So I want to give y'all the other sheet, which is the eat sheet, which I put notes on the back, but I forgot to give it to y'all. So anyway, okay, but the point of this is to show y'all that there are 28 spots that you could fill in for the week. So maybe you want to just like hang this on your calendar or hang this on your calendar. Hang this on your fridge as a calendar and just like get a pencil next to it and say, okay, this week, God, where's one of these places that I could fill in to eat with a neighbor, to eat with a coworker, to eat with somebody else that I'm trying to win for the gospel? Where could I fit them in, you know? And not that you're like fitting them in, you know what I mean? But just like praying over your week. Because if you look at this, this is actually a good amount of time that you could implement in your day. And I know that some of y'all have work schedules and things like that that may be a little bit different or whatever, but just ask the Lord, where would you want me to invite someone over this week? Where would you want me to share a meal, just dessert, coffee, wherever it might be? Okay, so the homework for the week, which I hate calling it homework, but just encourage y'all in this, where would you put somebody in this week? And I actually do want y'all to do this, okay? This week, so before next Tuesday, could you fill in one person and actually eat with them? Maybe it's a coworker that you've been getting to know. Maybe it's your neighbor that you've been getting to know, okay? You can't go eat with somebody in this room. That doesn't count. You could do that too. That would be great. Y'all get that. But like, even if you just like reach out, like, hey, your neighbor's about to move. She put her for sale sign up in her house, which wish I could buy it. I'd be living right next door to my mom. It's way too expensive for me. Maybe you could just invite, I'm sorry to put you on the spot like this. Maybe you could just invite her over and say, hey, I know you're moving soon. Why don't you tell me about where you're going? Let's have coffee. 1 hour, you know? Yeah, invite Luella. She's in your neighborhood. You know, maybe you're beginning to form the relationship with the person next door. You know, whatever it might be. Maybe you have a 30-minute, 1-hour lunch break. Hey, you want to go get lunch together? You know, maybe they'll say no, but at least you asked. Like, come with that testimony at least. Like, I did ask them. They said no. But that's okay. Like, I had the courage to ask. Like, that's a lot of courage just to ask somebody that. So I would give you major props just even for doing that. And y'all, this is not works-based. If you come back and you didn't do anything, I'm not going to be mad. God's not going to be mad. But like, I think that sometimes we're almost too fearful of being like, you're legalistic, that we don't do anything. Like, we don't obey the commands of Jesus because we're in fear of being legalistic. No, just like obey God's commands. Like, no one's going to be mad at you. You're not any more valuable because you actually did the homework this week. Like, you're not. God sees you the way he sees you because of Jesus. But anyway, I would encourage y'all to try and share a meal or coffee with somebody this week, okay? And then the other one, I would encourage you, choose one area from the listen page, okay? So either where you live, where you work, or where you play, and answer 2 or 3 of these listening questions, and then write down your answers and bring them next week. And what you'll realize when you answer one of these questions, you might actually be led by the Holy Spirit to do something about it. Like, for example, where you live, who is elderly or disabled? What might they need help with? My neighbor is elderly and disabled, so I cut her grass. Okay? That could be what it is. Okay? So I would encourage you in that. Find 2 or 3 of these questions and write down your answers for one of the areas, and then share a meal, dessert, or coffee with somebody this week. Amen? Amen. Yes. Please. Yes. Sorry, the people got to hear this. Okay.
So I've been working on my job not very long, and there's this coworker of mine who's very, very nice, but just totally not living right. Always cussing, always talking about, you know, where her husband actually is a musician and plays in a bar every single night. And always talking about how she'd been going out and doing that and how he didn't want her to come because she would get too drunk. Like, this is her testimony. Mm-hmm. And because one day after work, she knew that I worked out, and she asked if I would run with her, which, if you know me, I really don't like running at all. But, you know, here we are on this mission to make disciples, and I said yes. And so we went, and I talked, and she asked me about my life. I told her about church, and she was like, I want to go to church again and whatnot. Well, a month or two later, we went out to eat again. We were supposed to go with another coworker, but this one ended up not being able to come, and I'm so glad she didn't, because we had the greatest conversation, and she asked me, mm-hmm. Does God hate me because I lived with my husband before I married him? Mm-hmm. And I got to explain to her the beauty of grace and the gospel, and they're now going to church. I saw her yesterday.
Awesome.
She says her husband has not missed church since August. Mm. He's in every service. He's tithing. He says God is good. And this is a man who had given up on God. Mm. And it said that he'd even become an agnostic.
Mm.
And because of just me being able to sit down and eat with her, we've only ate those two times. Like, I've seen her life transform. She's not drinking anymore. She's definitely cussing a whole lot less. And her husband is following Jesus after just not giving up on Jesus. And it's amazing. Just because of that blessed simple meal, the simplicity of me going to eat after work when I had to be at work at 6:45 the next day.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so
Amen.
It's just,
that's amazing, Chloe. It's awesome. Praise the Lord.
It's just simple things like that, you guys. It's just, you know, if we would just sacrifice our time and just say yes to Jesus when those things happen, you know, we'd probably see so much more. Anyway, thank you, Chloe, for sharing that. So, thank y'all for coming. God, just thank you for this time tonight. And I pray that you would help us to go out into the world this week, God, our neighbors, our coworkers, God, just people we see. And I pray that you would just help us, God, to pray for them, God. Help us to listen to them, God. Help us to take time to even sharing a meal and eating with them, just like you did. I just thank you for everything that you're doing in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to put all of these things into action this week. We just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.